My wife has warned you many times, never put John Cain in front of a microphone. I used to get paid to do that. Now I'm retired, but I still try to do it anyway. But I do want to give some praise for Pastor Rebecca for sharing her faith with us, and for Lynn for sharing her talent with us. Thank you so much. The scripture today is Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those of my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our text for this morning, we're going to go back in time a little bit, where we find Jesus and his disciples preparing to head to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where, if you remember, Palm Sunday happens, but it's also where Jesus is arrested and crucified. So Jerusalem is, you know, in the distance, but we're not quite there yet. But after Jerusalem, Jesus is going to return to the Father, and he needs to know that his disciples know how to follow him without him being physically present. So this text is about discipleship. That's why we're preaching on it this morning during ordinary time. In the absence of the embodied Christ, the disciples are surely going to face rejection and persecution. And Jesus needs to know that they know how to handle this. Jesus and his disciples travel to a Samaritan village in the hopes of sharing the gospel with them. Jesus sends out messengers ahead of him to prepare the village for his arrival. Well, the villagers basically say, "No, thank you. Please don't visit with us." So the disciples decide, "Hey, why don't we destroy this town that doesn't welcome us?" Jesus is clear with them. Retaliation is just not an option for his followers. When a town doesn't welcome you, you don't burn it down. If a town doesn't welcome you, you move on to the next town. Jesus' disciples can't meet rejection with violence because the gospel of Jesus Christ is an invitation to all those to offer open hands. Like Jesus, the disciples share the good news of the gospel relying on the hospitality of the towns they enter. So you would think that Jesus' disciples get the message. But as he continues to walk with them, it becomes clear that they haven't quite gotten it yet. So Jesus continues to teach them, and this time he does it by answering the questions of those along the way that ask him as they're walking. And the reason that Jesus does this is that he knows that his gospel is going to require the disciples to violate social and even familial norms. If the disciples want to follow Jesus, they have to know what it means to prioritize him. Now, I know that throughout Christian history, Christians have interpreted the next set of questions to mean that serious Christians can't provide for their families and follow Jesus at the same time. Today, I want to suggest that it's a little bit more complicated than that. I think Jesus' charge to let the dead bury their dead doesn't mean we abandon our loved ones. But this charge is really a question of priorities. And discerning our priorities is the fundamental work of discipleship. We have to discern how we, on the one hand, provide for our families and our communities, while keeping our commitment to follow Jesus front and center. Now, I don't think I quite realized how difficult this is until I took a recent trip to Target. Now, I am somebody who doesn't like clutter and who tries to live a life that is relatively simple, just because that makes the rest of my life easier. Now, I went to Target with the intention of picking up a gift card for my cousin who had just graduated from college. Yet somehow, I walked out of Target with a new bathing suit. I already own two of them. It's not like I don't have a bathing suit. A new gym bag, because my current gym bag was starting to smell, and I decided it's just probably easier to buy a new one than clean the old one. I also had in my cart a multi-pack of my favorite K-Cup coffee cups. They were on sale, I told myself. It's better to stock up now than wait until you actually need them. Also in my cart was lip gloss, snacks, and toothpaste. When I got home and I carted all of my stuff into my apartment, I realized I had forgotten the gift card that I went to the store for. Now, this is a silly example, but I think it shows how easy it is for our priorities to get out of line if we don't discipline ourselves. In Christianity, we have a word for when our priorities get misaligned. We call this gluttony. This is when we indulge or overconsume something to the point of where we're wasting things. And I found in my life, I tend to waste things when my actions don't align with my priorities, or when I go to Target without a list and find myself with a cart full of things I don't need. In Christianity, we believe the antidote to gluttony is simplicity, or when we consume only what we need. And I found that simplicity only happens when I discipline my actions to align with my priorities. As annoying as it is, I have to take a list with me to Target. Because the problem with gluttony is not necessarily that we're consuming things that are bad for us, but that we're actually suffocating under the weight of things we don't need. Simplicity, on the other hand, encourages us only to pick up that which draws us closer to God. So this week, I've been thinking about who in our modern society kind of embodies simplicity. And it was surprisingly difficult to find somebody because we live in a culture that celebrates excess, not simplicity. So after racking my brain for a little bit, I remembered Pope Francis. Pope Francis is the leader of the Catholic Church. Catholic Church is the largest Christian denomination worldwide. I think they have something like 1.2 billion members. Now, the Catholic Church is not necessarily known for simplicity. In fact, they've struggled throughout the centuries with getting their actions to align with their priorities. And usually when there's a disconnect between the two, there is a schism or a split in the church. Remember the Great Schism of 1017, when the Orthodox Church split from the Catholic Church. We can also look at the Protestant Reformation of 1517 as a mismatch between action and priorities. And this Reformation is where all of our Protestant churches have come from. What Pope Francis did, so this is what Pope Francis faced when he entered office. Remember, he became Pope in 2013, and this was a time when the Catholic Church was in a fundamental moment of transformation. So this was the time that abuse allegations from clergymen was starting to surface. And this was compounded by the fact that there were just not enough priests in the United States to keep all of the Catholic churches open. So Catholic churches were facing, do we merge, do we close, do we revitalize, because we physically do not have enough priests to say Mass. So this is the environment that Pope Francis walks into. And what he did that I thought was so brilliant is he transformed the papacy from that of a globe-trotting rock star to that of a simple, humble priest. You'll notice that whenever he has an appointment, he doesn't take a limousine to get there. He either walks or he takes public transportation. Instead of living in the opulent apartments at the Vatican, he lives in a simple one-bedroom apartment downtown. When he goes out in public, he wears simple white robes. He even chose the name Francis when he became Pope, after Saint Francis of Assisi. Remember, a rich man who gave away his wealth so that he could become a beggar for Jesus. Pope Francis challenges us, even though we're not Catholic, to reflect on how we might live more simply. He encourages us to think about how we can eliminate clutter or excess stuff in our life. In fact, this is just going to be a bad paraphrase, but he said something along the lines of, when you're making a decision, it is always best to choose the simpler option. So if you're trying to pick a refrigerator, for example, maybe you don't need a refrigerator that talks to you. Maybe you just need a refrigerator that keeps your food cold. Pope Francis is the first religious leader to really get on board with social media. I think he's the number one most followed religious person on Twitter. But even so, he encourages us to limit our time on social media and the internet, and instead focus on building relationships with the human beings in our lives. When we see him greet world leaders in his simple attire, we are reminded to think about, hey, maybe we don't need 26 pairs of jeans in our closet. When we see him passing out food to the poorest of the poor, it reminds us that we probably have something we can give to someone else. Now, I hope this meditation is making you squirm and is making you feel a little bit uncomfortable. That's the point. Because we live in a culture that tells us that simplicity is bad and that excess is a sign that you've made it. The reason I had such trouble finding a figure who embodies simplicity in our culture is because they are not the ones making the news. We live in a culture that celebrates celebrities that have closets that are bigger than most of our houses. However, even though we live in a culture of excess, the call to follow Jesus is the same. And this is a call that compels us to make difficult decisions that we might avoid should we have chosen a more secular path. Friends, the reason that we pursue simplicity is because it helps us clarify our priorities. To be a follower of Jesus means following him even when it's difficult. And if we embrace this mission, we need to be under no illusion of what this is going to mean for us. We are sometimes going to be pulled in multiple directions and have to discern the best course of action. We are probably not going to have the time or the resources to plan elaborate, opulent funerals for loved ones. Like Jesus, we too are going to have to rely on the hospitality of strangers to meet our needs. But I still think the scripture passage for this morning is good news. It's good news in that we don't journey to the cross just for ourselves. We do it for the sake of the world that Jesus loves so dearly. And when we reject the temptation to define ourselves by our stuff, our status, or our money, we are actively participating in this new kingdom of God. Getting rid of our junk allows us to love deeply now. It allows us to show mercy now. It allows us to share the grace of our Lord Jesus with others now. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.